cover a little ground, remind us. You know, we started, and I told you why we was going to study the doctrines of the Bible. The doctrines of the Bible. And I asked the question, is it right to do it? Is it right to do this? And I told you that there was a time that this was common. I got lots and lots of book on Bible doctrine in my study in there, and I don't have near as many as a lot of other preachers has. There was a time that it was common. Every church had catechism classes. John Gill wrote a body of divinity and preached to his people. Thomas Watson's body of divinity was preaching to his people. John Calvin, all these things they've done, they preached to the people, and they set forth the doctrine of the Bible in order. And you know, and why do we do this? Because the Bible, now listen to me, the Bible teaches certain truths. This book teaches truths from Genesis to Revelation. Teaches certain truths. And this book, is what we want to do is we want to find those truths and reiterate those truths and teach those blessed truths. And this blessed book, the Bible, has a definite object. It has a definite object to it. And its object is to make God known and to make redemption known through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal the way that God saves sinners. And its teaching has certain ends. And what I mean by that is I preach. My preaching has an end to it. I preach for a verdict. I preach that men might know God. I preach that men might have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I preach that men may know something about themselves and know something about salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's my end. And the gospel has certain ends. And then the second message I brought was on Revelation. Can God be known? Can God be known? That's the first thing. Can God be known? When we open the Bible, the first thing we're confronted with is God. In the beginning, God. God who hath chosen you in Christ for the foundation of the world. The Scriptures always start with God. It don't start with man and go up to God. It starts with God and comes down. And so when we're confronted with God, can God be known? It opens up with Him. In the beginning, God. Can God be known? And if He can, how can He be known? That's what Job asked. Canst thou by searching find out God? People say all the time, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. You didn't do that. Nobody's ever found Jesus. Nobody's ever found God. And the reason I say that is they're not lost. God's got to find you. God's got to do something for you. And I tell you, beloved, God can only be known by revealing Himself. He declared that He is. And He reveals Himself. It's a revelation. You know, our Lord Jesus says, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And so it's a revelation. And God did reveal Himself. And when we talk about revelation, revealing Himself, that means that God unveiled Himself. Now, He don't unveil Himself to everybody. It's like He unfolds Himself. You go in to look at beautiful tapestries and things like that, you unfold them so you can see the whole thing, see the whole beauty, see the whole picture. Well, what God does is He unfolds Himself and unveils Himself, and He does His revelation, and He does it not for everybody, but only for His elect, only for folks that He's pleased to do it. And I tell you this, that's why it's by grace that He reveals Himself. And He reveals Himself and manifests Himself to man. And if God don't reveal Himself, a man will never know God. He may talk about God. He may quote Bible verses. He may understand systematic theology. He may be a strong Calvinist. But he will not know God until God reveals Himself to him. Now that's right. Our little granddaughter-in-law said today, she said, did you remember seeing that person, where was that place at when they heard about this earthquake in Haiti? Where was that place at? Is that where that person had themselves crucified back at Easter? I said, no, that's in the Philippines. She said, I believe that's awful. I said, yeah. I said, that's blasphemy is what that is. That's blasphemy, the worst kind of blasphemy. Somebody crucified themselves. Thinking they're honoring God. And they're going to, by that deed, by that act, show themselves acceptable to God, that they're willing to suffer for Him. No amount of human suffering has ever put away one sin but the suffering of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never know that until He reveals Himself. And I said, that fella didn't know, wouldn't know God from a goat that hung Himself on the cross. Now that's the truth. Wouldn't you agree with that? He wouldn't know God from a goat. He'd just well worship a goat. That's like these fellas walking around with a piece of wood with a wheel on the back of it, running all over the country, carrying the cross, witnessing for Jesus. Oh, he must reveal Himself, and He has revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in history. Oh, you go back through history and all the times God's, and in His providence. But He especially reveals Himself in Christ, in His Son. John 1:18 says this, our Lord Jesus says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father hath declared Him, has told Him out, has made Him known. And then you look all the way through the Scriptures and how He made Himself known and revealed Himself through the Scriptures. Now, here in Job, I want to talk about knowing God. Knowing God. Our next study will be on what our authority is. What's our authority for believing what we believe? And we'll deal with that next time. But knowing God. Ain't that what he asked here in verse 7? Canst thou by searching find out God? If you was going to search for God, where would you start looking? Where would you start looking? Huh? Can you find Him out unto perfection? The Almighty. Can you find out God to you in perfection in your mind and find Him out unto His perfection? Oh my. Watch this. It's high as heaven. What can you do? Can you get up there? Deeper than hell, what can you know? But all, beloved, now let me show you a couple of things over here. Let me show you over in 1 Timothy 1, just a minute. And before I get into this message, 1 Timothy 1:17. I want to show you a couple of things. 1 Timothy 1:17, talking about God. You know, there's a horrible ignorance. There's a horrible ignorance in the world. There's a horrible ignorance in Christendom. And what the ignorance is an ignorance of God. There's an ignorance of His way. An ignorance of the way of communion and fellowship with Him, of knowing Him. You know how many people today said that, you know, talked about, we're going to pray for these people, we're going to pray for this people, we're going to pray for that people. And a person said yesterday, said, I pray. And said, you think God hears me? And I says, no, not unless you're calling on Him through Christ. He won't hear you. He won't do it. And oh, beloved, and look what it says here in John 1:17, talking about God, knowing God. Now, 1 Timothy 1:17. What did I say the second time? I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Eternal, immortal, invisible? How you gonna know Him? How you gonna see Him? If He's eternal and He's immortal and He's invisible. Now look over here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Which in His times, talking about Christ, which in His time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. You see how that's capitalized? Potentate means the one with all the power, the one with all the authority. And the King, capitalized, the King of kings, small kings, all other kings as little kings. Lord, capital of lords, little lords. Who only, listen to it, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, listen now, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be glory and power forever. Now, knowing God. Oh, listen. This is ignorance in this world in Christmas. It's an ignorance of God. It's an ignorance of His way and the way of communion and fellowship with Himself, of knowing Him. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know everything. I want to know Him intimately. And let me to give you two reasons why there's such an ignorance of God in this world and in Christendom. First of all, because of the spirit of the age in which we live. The spirit of the age in which we live. Now, the age in which we live, you know what it does? It produces great thoughts of man and small thoughts of God. God is little, man is big. God is far off if there's not an outright denial of Him. And oh, beloved, I heard a fellow say this, and I'll tell you when I get through saying who said it. I heard this with my own ears. If God imposed His will on someone, now God loves everyone, gives everybody a chance, and He gives you choices to make, and He said, if God imposed His will on someone, it would be like God raping them, forcing His will on them. And He gives us choices, He gives us a free will. And you know who said that? Mike Huckabee said that on his show on Saturday night. Heard it with my own ears. If you don't believe me, Google it and find it. Now that's what I'm talking about. That's the spirit of this age. God, if He don't impose His will on the man, what's going to happen to him? If man leaves Him, God leaves a man to his free will, what's going to happen to him? Man already made his choice. He made it in Adam. I don't want God to reign over me. I'm going to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If it costs me my relationship with God, I'm going to eat it. If I have to be driven out of the garden. Oh, we're living in the age when man's free and God's the one that bound. Man is high and God's low. And when they thoughts of death and thoughts of eternity, thoughts of judgment, the greatness of the soul, the abiding consequences of the temporal decisions that men make, they're pushed from people's thoughts. Men don't want to confront them. They're just flowing and going with the flow and following the crowd. Oh, we don't want to think about judgment, eternity, the consequences of our temporal actions. Oh, and I'll tell you, that's the first reason why there's such an ignorance of God. God's not known. It's the spirit of the age in which we live, spirit of the day. What an awful spirit it is. And secondly, because of skepticism. Men are so skeptical of God, and skeptical of Christianity, skeptical of the Bible, skeptical of miracles. And oh, beloved, they deny that God has control in this world. You take anything, any calamity or catastrophe that happens, they automatically say, if God's in control, why did this happen? Why did that happen? They don't never think that the consequences of sin, the consequences of the men's actions, they don't never think of judgment and God's providence. And as long as man's been, there's been things happening. And oh, beloved, listen, the character they forged in their thinking, they won't let Him have Him control. He can't, just can't have control. Because if He controlled all things, if He really controlled all things, you know what they'd have to do? They'd have to answer to Him for their thoughts and their actions. And oh, listen, they are skeptics about the divine revelation. Oh my, you know how many people ridicule the Bible? How many people ridicule the Scriptures? How many people ridicule the miracles, the supernatural? Everything about religion, everything about God, everything about the Bible, everything about salvation is supernatural. Everything about it. There's nothing natural about it. The natural man can't receive it, can't believe it. But did they ask, did God really need Israel at Sinai? He did. Was God really in a burning bush speaking? He did. And they asked those kind of questions. Was Jesus just a very spiritual man? Is that all He was? That's what they teach today. They're still looking for the historical Jesus. All the time trying to find out some more evidence, some more proof that He really existed. Did the miracles in the Bible, did the miracles that Christ performed in the Gospels, did those miracles really happen? Did they really happen? Well, I'll tell you what, everybody in here tonight that's converted and saved by the grace of God, you're a miracle. The fact that I have faith That's a miracle. Me believing God is an absolute miracle. That I bow and submit to Him as the sovereign and He can do with me as He pleases, that's a miracle that I believe that. That's not natural to me. It's a miracle. A miracle I can pick up this Bible and I say, you know, people say there's no way that Jonah could have got swallowed by a whale. I tell you, if the Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. That's how much confidence I got in the Word of God. Huh? And oh, beloved, listen. I'm going to give you five truths. Five foundation truths concerning knowing God. About knowing God. Oh, and listen to them now. Well, I want to know God, don't you? I want to know Him. Let me give you five truths. That's why we study God. God's people want to know God. And here's my first point. God has spoken to man. Well, how did He speak? By His Word. By the Bible. He gave the Scriptures to us. Gave the Bible to us. Gave His Word to us. And you know what He gave it to us for? Look here in 2 Timothy 3. You're already in Timothy, I'm sure. Look at 2 Timothy 3. I'll show you why He gave the Bible. God's spoken to man. How did He speak to us? Speaks to us in His Word. Speaks to us in His Word. Our Lord Jesus says this. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 13, look what it says. He gave us the Scriptures, spoke to us to make us wise unto salvation in Christ. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, go ahead, let them do that. But I tell you what you do. You continue in the things which you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now listen. Holy Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. It's in Christ. That's why God gave us this Bible. To make us wise unto salvation. It's in Christ. And look what He goes on to say in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Breathed of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, not the woman, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let me tell you something, beloved. Man can know and believe in the existence of God. He can even believe in judgment and not know God. Now that's right. In fact, you won't hardly find anybody that say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the existence of God. I believe that there's a judgment. But that's a far, far cry from knowing God Himself. You know, the heavens, the creation shows God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Everywhere you look, the things that are made were not made by anything that you can see. Can you see who made this world? God made it. And that's why men are without excuse. And then their conscience. You know, can know and believe in the existence of God in judgment by our conscience. Our conscience will accuse us when we do wrong and excuse us when we do right. That conscience always bothers us and lets us go so far. But don't trust your conscience. And then providence, the acts of God. You know, over in, I think it's Amos. For there's a verse over in Amos chapter 4 says, prepare to meet thy God. You know, all y'all seen them signs when you go out on the road. So, prepare to meet thy God. You know, that was judgment that God pronounced. God said, you know what I did? I gave you cleanness of teeth. I blasted all your fruit. I sent locusts among you. I've kept your water out. I caused it to rain in the city and wouldn't let grain on your gardens. I kept warning you and warning you and warning you and you wouldn't listen. Guess what? Prepare to meet God now. No grace, no mercy, just nothing but judgment. Huh? And oh, beloved, that's His acts of providence. You don't listen to His acts of providence. Prepare to meet God. But oh, beloved, but you know, they can't know who He is or worship Him. Now listen, men can't know or worship God, know who He is or worship Him, apart from this right here. You can't know Him or worship Him apart from this. That's why I love for people to bring their Bibles. I want them to follow along in their Bibles. I want them to see that what we're saying is so. Our Lord Jesus says, search the Scriptures. Search them. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. For they are those which testify of me. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote about me. And so the Word alone, now listen, the Word alone teaches of His Godhead. The Word alone teaches about God and His Godhead. Qualities that set God apart from man. When you start looking in the Bible and look at God and man and have the difference, there's the distance. It's worlds apart. And the distance is eons apart. It's a great gulf fixed between God and man. And who's going to span that gulf that'll bring God and man together? How are you going to find out that how can man and God, who are so different and infinitely distant and different from one, how are they going to be brought together? The Scripture's the only way you can find that out. Find out about God. Oh, they show the difference between the Creator and the creatures. But preachers today, they tell everybody, you know, you, God ain't got nobody but you. Well, if all he had is me, he's out of business. He's plumb out of business. You know how many preachers that there's been come over the years? All the apostles were gone, and they wrote the Bible. I mean, beloved, the minute you think that God needs you, you're in trouble. You don't know what you are, and you certainly don't know who He is. And oh, beloved, listen, only in the Word you can find out about His self-existence. Now, listen, about His self-existence. You know the only one who was and is and always will be is God Himself. Everybody else gets their existence from someplace else. Everything gets its... The creation got its existence from God. Birds got their existence from God. Sea got its existence from God. Fish got his existence. I got my existence from God. Everything, none of us are self-existent. We're here and we're gone and somebody else comes into existence. But there never was a time that God wasn't in existence. And He's self-existent. Contained in Himself, by Himself, and always been the same. Never was a time when He wasn't. Never will be a time when He won't be. And He's always been what He was and always will be what He is. Oh. Mm. And oh, what about His infinity? Infinity. People say you go out into infinity. We don't have a clue what infinity is. That God is. Eternality? God is. Immutable? Oh, we change. We change in feelings. We change in emotions. We change in anger. We change in our stature, we change our thoughts, we change our minds, we change our eye color, we change our teeth, we change our glasses, we change lots of things. But God don't ever change. He's immutable. And where are you going to learn these things at? In His Word. And all His Word shows and teaches us the very power of God. He's omni. You know what omni means? That means all. Encompasses everything. He's omnipotent. That means He's got all power. He's omniscient. That means, beloved, that He knows everything. And He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. All the time. Everywhere. All the time. And He has perfections. And He has a moral character. And what do I mean by God having a moral character? Well, I mean by that God must always do what's right. The judge of all the earth will always do what's right. Now, do you and me always do what's right? Now, we're moral beings. We're moral beings. We like to think, you know, that we're fairly moral. But Do we always do what's right? But the judge of the earth must always do what's right. That's why Abraham asked him, said, would you go down there and destroy the righteous with the wicked? When he's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you surely wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And God said, oh no, I won't do that. I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he won't ever do that. The wicked's going to be destroyed, and the righteous, they're not. They're already saved in Christ. But what he asked him, and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And oh, beloved, what that means is this, his moral character is manifested in his words and in his deeds. Holiness, that's a moral character. People are always trying to attain to be more holy, be more holy. God is holy. Love is a moral character. We love more, we love less. God's love, he is love. Mercy is a moral character. We'll extend it to some, not extend it to others. Sometimes we'll show it, sometimes we won't. But God's always full of mercy. Truthfulness, that's a moral character. Do we always tell the truth? Do we ever exaggerate? Do we ever have hyperbole? God's always truthful. Huh? Faithful? You see what I'm saying? Goodness, patience, justice, all these are moral characters. And God's perfect in every single one of us. Every single one of them. Huh? And His Word tells us what pleases Him. It tells us what offends Him. It tells us what will stir up His wrath. It tells us what satisfies Him. And over in Habakkuk, it tells us even what brings Him joy. He joys over us. Huh? How are we going to find out to know this God? Canst thou by searching find Him out? And oh, my second point is this, that God's spoken, but He's spoken through His Word to make us wise unto salvation in Christ. He can only be known and worshipped by what He is in His Word. He makes Himself known in His Word. Secondly, God is Lord. He is Lord. He is King over all of His world. He rules over all His world. He rules and does everything for His own glory. Do you know that? Everything He does for His glory. Look over in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians with me just a minute. You know Ephesians chapter 1. God manifests His perfections in everything that He does so that men and angels may worship and adore Him. That's what He does. He manifests all His glory and all His perfections. Manifests His glory and does all things for His glory, that men like me and you may bow down and adore Him and worship Him, and angels may bow down and worship Him. Look what it says here in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Having predestinated, talking about He does all things for His own glory, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now watch it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why did He do that? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look down verse 11. In whom also, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're not going to get one. We've already got it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, watch it now, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Why did God do that? To glorify His grace and to the praise of His glory. Oh, no wonder the Revelator said this, now unto Him be all honor and power and wisdom and majesty and might and glory, both in heaven and the earth and seas and all deep places. And every creature said, amen. Amen. And I know this. Moses says, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. And he just saw just a tiny glimpse of it, but that's all it takes. You know what happens when men see His glory? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high lifted up, and His glory filled the temple.
And he said, and I cried out, woe is me. When's the last time you've been in a church where somebody says, woe is me? When's the last time you heard somebody seen the glory of God and said, woe is me? They don't say, woe is me. They say, woe is him, and woe is that one, woe is this other. And why ain't nobody on out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean, because they haven't seen the glory of God. They're too busy running aisles, they're too busy counting money, they're too busy counting heads. And old Job, he said, I heard about you with the hearing of my ear. Now my eyes sees you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust, and I repent in ashes. And John turned around and saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And Christ was there with this white girdle on. White haired, beautiful in his countenance. And John saw him and he fell as a dead man. And anything about God that will not motivate and cause somebody to bow down and want to bow down and worship Him and fall prostrate before Him is not worth talking about. And if He ever sees glory, you can't get close enough to the dust. You can't get down enough. You can't worship Him enough. You can't love Him enough. You got this longing in your soul to cling to Him. If he ever sees glory. When the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia, you know what happened? He went out! Turned his world upside down. And oh, here's my third point. So he controls, he rules over everything. And God is Savior. To know God, God is Savior. What I mean by that, He's active. Regardless of what anybody says, He is active in sovereign love and grace. If He's not active in sovereign love and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no hope for us. But you know what? He's active. He's active in sovereign love and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To rescue, to deliver, to save believers from their guilt and the power of sin. That's what He does. God's not a bystander just waiting for us to walk an aisle for Him. God's not a bystander just waiting for us to knock and beg and plead. And God certainly ain't sitting at our heart's door waiting for us to let Him in, whether we're going to accept Him or not. That's not the way God is. He is active. No man can come unto the Father except my and come unto the Son except the Father which sent me. Draw Him. And oh, beloved, listen. And He saves. He comes to rescue, to deliver believers from the guilt of sin. And not only from the guilt of it, but save us from the very power of sin that ruled over us, His dominion. And then He adopts us as sons. And He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then He adopts us as sons, and then He treats us as sons. Huh? 2 Timothy. Let me show you this. We've read this so many times. 2 Timothy 1:9. Oh, listen. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. And He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Huh? No longer servants, but sons. Look what He said here. I'm talking about God being active in salvation. God is the Savior. 2 Timothy 1:9. Talking about the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. You notice that? Everything, you know, in everything regarding salvation in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, and most of it in the Old, is always in the past tense. That's why when we read it, has saved us. Not trying to save us, not hoping to save us, not wanting to save us, but saved us. And watch this, called us with the holy calling. Because He saved us in Christ, called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Now watch it. But this now made manifest, this purpose and grace that was given us in Christ, this salvation that was given us in Christ, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch it. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light. We're at through what I'm doing right now, preaching the gospel. Oh, my God is Savior. And you look all the way through the Scriptures. You find one person, if you can, one soul, that God did not initiate their salvation. Enoch was not. Why? God took him. Noah. You reckon Noah was any different than the people of his age? It says all men was wicked. Their imagination was on evil continually. But you know what it says? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God distinguished him. And not only that, then there's Abraham. Abraham dwelt on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the river, and he was an idolater. Had gods he carried around with him on his camels. Set him up in his tent. And God appeared unto him. And called him and saved him and called Isaac, called Jacob. And oh, what about that woman at the well? She didn't have a clue. And she walked up, she was there getting water, and when she come up to get water, there's a man sitting on the well. And he's more than a man, he was the God man. God don't get weary, but a man does. He said, out of a well. God don't get thirsty, but a man does, and he asks for a drink of water. But God don't save sinners. And God don't, and man don't save sinners. Only God can save sinners. And man can't give everlasting life, but only God can give the water of life, and Christ gave that. And she said, I know that when the Messiah cometh, he'll tell me everything there is. He said, I just speak unto thee, I'm he. What about Zacchaeus? You reckon Zacchaeus knew Christ, knew his name? He told Jeremiah, before you was formed in your belly, before you was formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Didn't he say that? Paul said, when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You reckon Zacchaeus sitting up in that tree, how shocked, how do you think he felt when he's sitting there? And he's up in that tree, and the Lord Jesus stops and looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, how did he know my name? I ain't hardly nobody here knows my name. Just a few people know me, but here's how I come here to see Jesus, what he was like. Zacchaeus, come down. You know what the next thing he said? Today I must abide at your house. This day salvation has come to your house. He did say, will you take me home with you? Would you please let me go home with you today? No, no. He told Zacchaeus what he going to do. And Zacchaeus come out of that tree and said, come on. Oh, we're shut up to one thing. We're shut up to this, that if God saves a man, if a man's ever saved, God's got to do the saving. We're shut up to that. Huh? And I love it like that myself. That gives hope for my children, for my grandchildren. If he saved me and came to me and made himself known to me and gave me grace and gave me faith, then he can do it for anybody. If salvation's of the Lord, I got hope for him. If salvation's of free will, I got no hope for him at all. If salvation's by their works, I got no hope for them. If salvation by their merit, I have no work for them. If salvation's by their choice, I have no hope for them. But if salvation is God doing the work, then I got hope for them. And oh, let me hurry. Oh, my goodness. God is triune. What that means is there's three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all three of them, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all three of them work in the salvation of God's people. The Father, we read there about how the Father purposed, gave us grace in Christ, how He purposed, how He works all things according to His own purpose, purpose, grace in Christ. And the Son came and He fulfilled God's purpose and accomplished that redemption that God gave Him to do. And the Holy Ghost comes to us and works in us what Christ worked out for us. Huh? And we're dependent on all three of them. When we call on God, we're calling on the Father, we're calling on the Son, we're calling on the Spirit. And all three of them work in our midst all the time. They're one in purpose, one in will. And let me tell you something. Here's my fifth point. Godliness. Let me talk about godliness. Everybody likes to talk about being godly. What is godliness? What is godliness? Godliness is this. It's responding to God's revelation of Himself in faith and obedience. When God makes Himself known, godliness is just saying, I agree with you. I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to give myself over to you. I'm going to bow to you. I'm going to submit to you. And that's godliness. That's godliness. That's not putting your head up in buns. That's not wearing dark clothes. Your hair up. I hate to see somebody's head in a bun. your hair up, you know, all put up in curls. And these long dresses and men wearing long sleeve shirts and hats and beards and all that. That's not godliness. Godliness is all of the people in the Scriptures. Godliness was men bowing and submitting to God. Saying, this is my God. God saying, these are my people. Huh? Oh, it's in faith and worship. Abraham believed God that he trusted Him. And what did he do? He obeyed Him. He went out. And oh, it's prayer and praise. Let me show you this quickly. I'll be done just in a second. And just in, well, I won't say a second, but a few minutes. Look in Romans 11 with me real quick. Show you prayer and praise unto God. Prayer and praise unto Him. Submission and service. Paul says, you know, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just give yourself over to Him. And oh, prayer and praise unto Him. Look what he says here in Romans 11:33. That's what I'm talking about. When you see Him, responding to Him. Trust and obedience. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Watch it. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, that's what happens when we see God. He reveals Himself. And why does God give us this knowledge of Himself? And I know this, godliness. You know what godliness is? And I see it here in you. A lot of you. Godliness is life seen and lived in the light of God's Word. And nothing else is true religion. We look into this Word. I want to live by this Word. I want to obey God. I want to know God. I want to pray to God. I want to worship God. I want to submit to God. I want to believe God. And that's what godliness lived according to this blessed book. As much as God gives us grace to do. Huh? Well, I'm done. That took too long. Oh, our Father. Our Father, in the blessed name of Christ our Lord. Thank you for allowing us this time together with your people. Thank you for the truth of your precious word. Oh God, I bless you for it. Make it real. Make it alive. Make it effectual to hearts and minds. And Lord, it's in our hearts. It's in every believer's heart here tonight to know you, have wonderful knowledge of you, to know you, not about you, to know you. Not just to know your attributes, but to know the living God whose attributes they are. We bless you. God save you people in this place for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. turn.